Praise God. Praise God. You can be seated. 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 Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Because I used to work at the church, my boss has recruited me to root for the freshmen. Lord have mercy. I will say that the sophomores last year heard me mention that if you're going to be the red team, then you should probably sing about the blood. And they came up and did an excellent job, and I appreciated that. And got my heart right, and thank you for that. We'll be in Judges in chapter number 3 today. Judges in chapter number 3. Judges in chapter number 3. Now, brother, Lord have mercy, Mitchell, brother Mitchell, had somebody call me up and asked me to come and preach for this week, and she did tell me that after they had tried to reach the A team and the B team, they decided to go with the C team and have me come today, so it'll be fun either way. Judges chapter number 3, thank you for the opportunity, and thank you, gentlemen, for having us. I pray that you guys would listen intentively and with intention, rather, and then that you would take and apply what we're going to read from the Word of God. Now, you're safe today. Normally, I try to expound on about 6 to 8 verses. That's normally what I try to do, is I stick between 6 to 8 verses, and that could probably take me a while. So you're in luck today. I'm only going to deal with one verse today. Lord, have mercy. Just one verse. One verse, Judges in chapter number 3. We'll read one verse, and then Brother James is a little hungry, so I got to get out of here and go get me something to eat. Amen. Is there a rib place around here? I need some ribs after this. Lord have mercy. Some barbecue ribs. I need some barbecue ribs are calling my name, so. Judges chapter 3, verse number 31. Please, please, please read this with me intentively, attention, with your as much attention as you possibly can, because as I read it, you're probably going to say, how in the world is he going to preach a sermon from this one verse? And we just ask that God will help us and that God will use it for his glory and for his honor, okay? Judges chapter 3 and the last verse in the chapter here, Judges chapter 3, verse number 31. The Bible says, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Prayerfully, for a few moments, I'd like to speak from this sermonic thrust in our exchange. I'm not popular, but I am powerful. I'm not popular, but I am powerful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we sure do thank you for today. We thank you for your word. I pray now, God, that you would use me as your servant. I'm just a willing vessel. I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. And now, God, I do ask for a clarity of mind, concision of speech, a compassionate heart as I open and expound upon the word of God to these, your people. And then, God, just like they are sitting in the pews listening, here I am standing in the need as well to hear what you have to say to me. I pray that you would make it as applicable to me as you would to those who are listening. Thank you for all the visitors that are here. I pray that we could be a blessing to them in any way. God, we just pray that you would guide now, as you always do. It's time for thee, O Lord, to go to work. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I watched a recent docuseries that was describing the lives of men who built America. In fact, the title of the docuseries was entitled The Titans That Built America. And as I began to watch this series, they taught us about Henry Ford and his son Edson Ford and Mr. Chrysler and those who, how the Empire State Building was built. And it gave us a lot of descriptions about the gentlemen who built America. And then they had another series that came out just after that one. And it was, I forgot the title of it, but the title had something to do with the foods. That's what it was, the foods. Somebody say amen, the foods that built America. The foods that built America. And I noticed that on one of the foods, it was named after these two gentlemen who were in Battle Creek, Michigan, and their names were the Kellogg brothers. So, you know, Frosted Flakes and Corn Flakes. They were made by these two brothers called the Kellogg brothers. And they made this cereal for the purpose of having a dietary supplement for those who were inside of an insane asylum. So we get up and we eat our Kellogg's Frosted Flakes and our Corn Flakes, and it actually was created by a director of an insane asylum. Now, I've worked in the Reformers Unanimous home for about 3 years, and I can say that I have an experience at working at an insane asylum, okay? And so I can understand why they would come up with something like Corn Flakes. But they came up with this Corn Flakes by mistake. They had crushed up some wheat. They had ground it up. And what happened was that Mr. Kellogg's brother forgot to take it out of the oven. He put it in the oven. They would set it in the oven for a few minutes and take it out and leave it out on the counter. He forgot to take it out of the oven, and so he thought he had burned the cornflakes we know of them as now. He thought he had burned these cornflakes, and he left them out on the counter, and his brother, the director, came in, and he tasted this, and he said, this is not bad. And thus, the creation of Kellogg's cornflakes. Y'all must really love cornflakes, Lord have mercy. I thought, thought it was for old people, Lord have mercy. We got freshmen talking about amen in the world. But in this descriptive series, they gave somewhat of a biography of the Kellogg brothers, how they were raised, where they grew up, what gave them the ambition to become doctors, what gave the chief Kellogg brother to be the director of an insane asylum, which is still located in Battle Creek, Michigan. In fact, I've been past it on many occasions, and I'm sitting and I'm thinking, okay, these guys, this is really descriptive of their life. It actually gives me some foreknowledge or background knowledge of why they would be what they are. If you go to this old ancient building, it's one right across the street from First Baptist in Hammond. It's an ancient old, I'm talking about old ancient building. And we used to call them libraries. It has things in it that most of us hate to look at. They're called books. And if you would just take a journey to one of these old ancient buildings, you would find a section in there entitled Biographies. And you would find the biography of many people, the lives of many individuals who have done something that we would think would be successful in life. And in these biographies, they give us a lot of details about a person's life. In fact, I got a book in my home that I just recently read by Warren Rearsby. It's called The 50 People That Every Christian Should Know. And he would give a brief biography of those 50 individuals. And I was reading in one of the biographies about Mr. D.L. Moody. I was reading that he was upset one day because things weren't going the way that he was. And so he was pacing back and forth across the floor. And his wife, Emma, comes in and says, "Why are you pacing back and forth across the floor?" She said, "Is God dead or something?" And listen carefully, his wife woke him up spiritually by what she said to him. He said, "Of course God's not dead." Then she said, "Then why are you worrying?" These are some of the brief details in the lives of individuals that we see as important. In our text this morning, I find it to be a bit strange because this man named Shamgar is only mentioned twice in the Bible. This passage that we read here is in Judges 3 and verse number 31, and it gives us a description of what he did in life. And then in Judges chapter number 5 and verse number 6, it gives us a description of what was happening in his day. So it really told us nothing about him at all. Neither one of these biographies, if you will, tell us where he came from. It doesn't tell us what happened. There's no famous quotes by this man, Shamgar. There is no details of his background. But he is credited with delivering Israel also. You know the Judges. It's in the book of Judges. You know the Judges, the cycle of the Judges, what will happen if you'll get a chance, freshman, to get into a history class about the Judges in the Old Testament, and you'll learn that the cycle of the Judges was really simple. The people of God would go from serving the Lord. They would then go off into sin. They would become enslaved by an enemy, so whoever it might have been. They would ultimately cry out to the Lord, repent. Then God will raise up a judge, and the judge would deliver them, and they would be at peace. And then the cycle starts all over again. They would serve the Lord after the judge delivers them. And then they would go off into sin. And then they would become enslaved. And then they would cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord would raise up a judge, and they would be delivered. And this would happen over and over and over again. You know the list of judges that will be found in your history books. They might not name these two judges, but I would consider them judges because of what they did. Moses, the judge, great judge, he would lead the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, Moses. And Joshua, you guys remember Joshua, this was the man who asked God to save him some daylight, and God gave him 24 extra hours of daylight. Powerful man of God. Ehud, the judge right before Shamgar, and then Deborah and Balak, the great journeys that they went on. How about Gideon? You know the judge Gideon. Am I correct? He had 10,000 men that he was going to go out and fight with, and God tells him, nope, just go ahead, drop it down to 300 guys, and then I'm just going to let you use a horn and some lamps, and you're going to defeat the enemies of God. Gideon. How about this judge, Samson, the strongest man to ever live? This man literally could tear a lion in half with his bare hands. Samson, this great judge who they could not kill if they tried. He would kill many Philistines. Samson, the strongest man to ever live. In fact, so strong, so powerful, that the Bible says he killed a great host of Philistines in his life, but the Bible says that he killed more in his death than he did while he was alive. That's Samson. What about Eli and Samuel? These were prophets, but God would consider them judges. Samuel was known for anointing the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. All of these that I just named, I didn't name some on purpose, but all of these that I've just named, they've all done great things. They all have a magnanimous report. All of them have somewhat of a lengthy description or a lengthy biography about them, every one of them. In fact, I was preaching just 2 days ago at the Bible Institute, and I was telling them that most people don't notice that God named the first book that's named after a person in the Bible is Joshua. God didn't name a book after Moses, Adam, Abraham. He names it after Joshua. I'm like, God, that's kind of strange. What in the world would you name it after him? And all the rest of these people were much greater in our sight than he was. And God taught us simply that our success is not based upon us. It's based upon God. You see God, and God will give you success. God uses these to deliver Israel, all of the judges. All of them have been used by God in mighty ways. We can go, there's so many things that we can go through the lives of all of these and describe what they've done, and you will get that in history class. I don't have time for that right now. And every last one of them is accredited for delivering Israel at one time or another. And then there's this guy named Shamgar. I actually feel a little salty for him because his life is summed up in one verse. He doesn't have a special biography about him. He doesn't have anything that is magnificent that we would point to. In fact, I can ask anybody in this room, I can ask you and say, hey, is Shamgar on your list of people who you just look up to, your list of heroes? And I guarantee you nobody in here will say yes. Shamgar is not somebody that everybody would have pointed to and say, hey, this is the man to be like. Here's the thing. This is what I want to get across to you really simply. Hopefully this can make it in your heart and get seated in there, and then you can do what God calls you to do. Here it is. Not everyone will be famous like Moses, Joshua, Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Not everybody will have books written about their name like Joshua. Not everybody will anoint somebody else to come behind them like Samuel. But everybody can be used of God if they so choose to be. Not everybody will have the same level of notoriety. And let me tell you something about notoriety and fame. Let me help you out with something really quickly. With notoriety and fame comes great responsibility. Some people say, well, one day I'm just praying that I get to stand up behind the pulpit up there, Hal's Anderson, First Baptist, wherever, you just praying to get up here. It comes with great responsibility. You don't get to live just like you want to or how you want to live and think you're still going to just be paraded around. There's a great responsibility that comes with it. And so before you try to go into that, just settle for what God gave you. You might have to learn in this generation to serve your God in your season without the same level or the amount of popularity that everybody else has. You might have to learn how to serve God in quiet places where nobody knows your name. You might not have the applause or the trophies or the notoriety that everybody else gets or the accolades that you think everybody else gets, but you can still have an impact. You do not, I like to alliterate stuff so people can remember it. You don't have to be famous to be fruitful. You don't have to be venerated for God to consider you valuable. You don't have to be well known in order for your life to be weighty. You don't have to be extraordinary in order for God to make you effective. Can I let that settle in on you? Let me let that settle in on you. You can do great things for God even if your life can be summed up in one verse. We don't have to have a lengthy biography about you, but you're just as important as somebody who has a lengthy biography. Can you imagine, of all of the people in all of Scripture, of all of life, 8 billion people living now, all the people that have ever lived, God decided to put this man Shamgar in the stack, the Holy Writ. And his life is literally summed up in one verse, and after him was Shamgar. It's kind of like an afterthought. After Ehud, Shamgar came in. He killed 600 Philistines with ox gold, and he delivered Israel too. Wow. Well, God decided to put his name there, and it's because God thought it was important enough for us to know about him. It seems to me, I live in a generation, I'm a millennial, so I put myself inside of this box. It seems that our generation seems to struggle with the addiction to accolade, attention, and ultimately it robs us of the joy of just simply being impactful. Everything we do, we got to post about it. Everything we do, we got to ask somebody, do they like it? Everything we do, somebody's got to give us a hand clap behind it. Everybody wants to be an influencer. But you can't even influence yourself. This is our generation. We can own up to it. Everybody can't be an influencer on a major scale. You can be an influence to people who God allows to come into your life, though. And you can have an impact on those. Listen, I listen to a lot of preachers, and I think the mistake that a lot of preachers make and pastors make is that while they're online trying to pastor, they're trying to pastor the entire world from online when they can't even handle the people that's sitting in the pews in front of them. A lot of us want to pastor everybody but the people that we're responsible for on our bus route or the people we're responsible for in our Sunday school class. Stop trying to influence everybody and just influence the people that God gave you to influence. And if God then says, hey, I want to give you a little bit more influence, then let God do that. That's not up to you. I want you to not errantly assess your worth based on the incorrect criteria of popularity. I might not be popular, but I can be powerful. Popularity kind of fades away. Can I tell you that back in the day, I'm going to use a hip-hop reference, back in the day, people would go and see Snoop Dogg. I mean, thousands of people would go and see him. Listen, if Snoop Dogg showed up at my house today, I'll be looking like, dude, you're too old to do this. Leave it alone, brother. The rap game is over with for you, man. Just give it up. But that shows you how popularity it goes up and down. We shouldn't be seeking popularity. Let me set you free really quickly. I want you to let go of the idea that in order to be somebody special, you must be known by a bunch of nobodies. Not in the sense that they don't mean anything, but in the sense that their opinion shouldn't mean much to you. Your sense of purpose and my sense of purpose is not linked to what others think, is linked directly to what God told me to do. Your sense of purpose should be heavily weighted upon God. How do I know what my sense of purpose is? How do I know if I'm successful in life? Let me tell you how you can know that you're successful in life. Are you doing, ask yourself this simple question, am I doing what God told me to do? And if I'm doing what God told me to do in Joshua chapter 1, if I just follow what God said, then I will find good success. If I'm just simply obeying what I know God told me to do, then guess what I'm being? Successful. Here is the lesson of our text. Just one verse. The significance of my impact for God is not determined by the length of my tenure, the breadth of my notoriety, but the depth of my commitment to my assignment by God. Let me put it another way. We must learn to use our gifts for the glory of God, the good of others, even when we are not widely celebrated. I like to put the sermon in a sentence so you can wrap it up. You can leave out of here and say, well, he made at least one statement that was all right. Let me give you five faithful facts tucked in our text here. One verse, five faithful facts here. How much time I got? I got about 5 minutes here. That we can find in our text. If you're going to be an effective servant for God, here are five true, simple, real simple, straightforward. You can be effective for God, number one, regardless of your background and upbringing. Number two, you can be effective for God if you embrace who you are. I'm going to walk this through the text here. I'm just giving them to you ahead of time. Number three, if you just simply use what you have. Number four, simple, if you learn to discern what God can do through you. And number five, if you just work right where you are. You can be an effective. That's the whole sermon. If y'all would have said amen, I would have went and took a seat. But since you want to hear some more, here we go. This is where we're going to get in depth, so I need you guys to pay attention closely, because there are going to be things here, nuggets I'm going to drop on you, up off on you, and you need to take them with you. Put them in your pocket. Go back and look at them later. Here it is. You can be effective for God regardless to your background and upbringing. Look, Shamgar, the Bible says, verse number 31, the Bible, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Anath literally means, his name means, it's a female goddess, and her name it means the goddess of love and war. She was the wife of Baal. This man was actually raised in a Canaanite house, or either a Hebrew house that was living in adult idolatry, rather. And so this man was raised in the house of a pagan. This man did not have the best background, but God still chose to use him to deliver Israel. His background was not pearly and pristine. His background was rough. But God used him also to deliver his people. You don't have to have a pristine, listen, you don't have to grow up in a Christian home to serve God faithfully and powerfully. In fact, the man that's standing in front of you right now, that's preaching to you, grew up in the household of a single grandmother, where my dad spent 15 years in prison. My mother lived a crazy lifestyle. And God said, well, I guess I still want to use this dad right here to save his people. You don't have to have a similar testimony to the person next to you in order to be used by God. His name is actually a Canaanitish name. If you just understand that no matter what your background is, you can be used by God. Second thought here, I got to be done. Second thought here, you got to embrace who you are. Say, Brother James, what in the world are you talking about? When you study the Bible, I taught this in my homiletics class about a year ago. When you study the Bible, when you're reading the words there, do not skip over any words, even if you know the word. I mean, it can be something very simple that you think you know, and I promise you, you probably don't know it. You just look it up because you don't understand the tenses, the different things that are happening. So you need to go and study it. Look it up. And I looked up this man named Shamgar, and he's got a strange name, literally. His name actually has two meanings to it. On the one side, his name means, literally, he is here a stranger. On the other side, his name literally means sword, kind of like blue he's got in his hand. Shamgar, every time his family would call him, they would say, hey, stranger, come here. That's his name. You know, when his parents saw him as a child, they looked at him and said, boy, this baby looks strange. No, I'm just kidding. No, in the Bible, names had two reasons for why they would name a person in this culture. The name would either be descriptive, he must have looked strange, or it was prophetic. They saw something in him that he didn't see in himself. So his parents named him, and they gave him an ID for who he would be for the remainder of his days. This man was not a Hebrew. He was a Canaanite. He was a stranger to the people of God, but God used him anyway. His name also was Sword. You see, you think, and sometimes I think, that I need something to accomplish what God has called me to accomplish. But God says, no, I don't need something, I need someone. The Bible says this man slayed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. What exactly is an ox goad? It's a wooden stick. Let me borrow this. It's a wooden stick. Oh, I got a lightsaber. I hope, praise God. Look at this thing. It's a wooden stick, and on the one end, it's got a poker. On the other end, it's got a shovel. The Bible says that he would take, we know, if you study out what an ox goad is, it's a farming tool, and he took the pointy end, and he would, sometimes the ox would be a little stubborn. Yeah, I'm not going to hurt you. I promise you I won't. I'm known for abusing people during sermonic demonstrations, but I won't do it this time. He'd take the ox goad and use the pointy end, and whenever the ox would just get tired or the ox would get a little lazy, whenever the ox would just get, I'm losing attention here, ADHD, and just forget what he's doing. He's supposed to be plowing. He's supposed to be plowing, but he just forgets. So they would take the ox goad. I'm not going to gouge you. They would take the ox goad and they would poke the ox with it. And the ox would get right back on the trail and do what he's supposed to be doing in plowing. I know today, as you sit in the seat, I'm preaching to you and you are Shamgar, okay? But right now, for this moment, I want you to be the ox. Sometimes you're supposed to be plowing for God and you get tired, you get weary, you get ADHD and distracted by other things, so God has to send somebody through with the prod of his word to get you back on track. Sometimes he has to send somebody through to shake you up with the word of God to get you back going and plowing like you're supposed to be. But, you know, this ox goad didn't only have the pointy tip, it also had that shovel tip. The shovel was used for when the ox would be walking through the mud, and the mud would get stuck on the bottom of his feet, his hooves, and he would use the shovel and scrape the dirt off. Let me tell you something, young man. If you serve God long enough, you're going to get dirty. You're going to deal with people that's going to put burdens on you and it's going to weigh you down. But then God will send some old faithful servant through with the word of God, like a shovel, and get that dirt off of you. He'll loosen some of the weight off of you. This is what God does. Let's go back to Shamgar. I got ADHD. Shamgar, his name, stranger. The other side of his name was Sword. You remember I told you can be effective for God if you just simply embrace who you are. You can also be effective for God if you just use what you have. Now, Shamgar had this farming tool, but he used it for fighting. Shamgar didn't actually have a sword to kill these Philistines. If you know anything about the Philistines, I did my study on it. If you know anything about the Philistines, this was the most formidable army in the world. And here we have a no-name character named Shamgar who killed 600, great soldiers with an ox goad. This has got to be an embarrassing history for the Philistines. He takes what he has and he uses it for the glory of God. You see, you might have said, well, God, the Philistines are coming. I need a sword. God looked at Shamgar and said, sir, you are the sword. And so when you embrace who you are correctly, you will look at what you have in a different way. Well, God, I don't have the preaching ability or the speaking ability or the singing ability or the charisma like this sister or that brother. I don't have it. Well, what do you have? Every miracle that was done in the Bible concerning other people, God used what somebody already had. Go look it up. Every miracle that was done in the history of the Bible where God used to help somebody else, he used what they had, whether it was faith, whether it was 5 fish, 2 loaves of bread, it doesn't make a difference what it is. If you would just give God what you have and transform the way you look at it, you can be effective for God. I'm sure I've gone on too long. Let me give you one last thought, and I'm at my seat. I'm hungry. Them ribs are calling my name. Lord, have mercy. Use what you have. Here's my thought for you. Know what God is capable of, or discern what God is capable of through you. The Bible says that this man slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Now, if you go back through history, you'll see this. Just go look at all the judges. Normally, when a person is going to be a judge to deliver the people of Israel, normally God kind of hook them up with even if it's small, he kind of hooks them up with somewhat of some helper to help them. He normally gives them an army. I mean, it might be small, but he normally gives them somebody else. It's not so in this case. God didn't give them help. But God was still able to wrought a great victory through this man in spite of the help he had. Well, Brother James, I just wish I had all the help in the world. Well, here's the fact of the matter. You will never get all the help you want. You just got to make it do what it do. Some of our team leaders, our managers at McDonald's, they know good and well you're just not going to have everybody that's clicking on all cylinders at all time. And so you know what the managers do? They go ahead and take up the mantle and they say, well, we ain't going to have everybody. Somebody's going to call off. Somebody's going to do this. Somebody's going to be sick today, even though they're not sick. I saw them on Instagram posting. the manager says, well, if they're not going to do what they're supposed to do, I'm going to still do what I'm supposed to do. And they take up the mantle even when they don't have the help. How do you think they got to the management position? It's because they had initiative to do what everybody else wouldn't do when nobody else had help, when they didn't have help. This man killed 600 men by himself. He was outmanned, undersupplied, and underestimated. You remember I told you about the other verse in Judges chapter 5? The Bible puts a little note there about Shamgar. In the days of Shamgar, the people did not use the main roads, they used side roads. I guarantee you he didn't kill all 600 of those people by himself, but listen what he did. He knew the routes around the area, and he was able to sneak up on people with a side attack. And I'm sure he killed 10 here and 10 over there. He would come around this way. They don't know all these routes. They're just trying to come in and take over. And he's just coming in and killing. It's always good to have help, but in the service of the Lord is not always necessary. Because God plus anyone is always the majority. In conclusion, my question I pose to you today, do you want to be effective for the Lord? Are you okay with being effective even if your life can be summed up in one verse? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we sure do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Pray, God, that you'd help us to be effective. God, we don't have to be special to specialize in anything. I do pray, God, that you would help us and guide us. I pray, God, that you would use your word to be a lamp and a light. Lord, there are people in this room who their desire is to be successful, especially in the eyes of others. I pray, God, that you would free them from that burden. Pray, God, that you would just help them to be faithful to you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for Shamgar's life. Help it be said of all of us that they delivered the people of God also. I pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name.